you to take your Bible this morning and join me in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 2. And I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the sensibility of spiritual service. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 and also verse 2. Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational, or some translations even have it, your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In the most recent edition of Christianity Today, February the 5th, 1996, there is a remarkable article about a black pastor and his wife in the inner city of Boston. In this article, it is recounted of the calling upon this man's life that God has, as God has directed him back into the inner cities, into the ghettos, into the drug-infested, crime-infested areas to reach out to people who have no hope, to reach out to people who are down and out, and to share with them the life-changing, transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. As you can imagine, the conditions there are not ideal. And indeed, on more than one occasion, bullets have riveted through his household. Just a couple of years ago, bullets were fired in the direction of his home, nearly striking his small young son by the name of Malcolm. And Christianity Today recounts that incident in this way, and note the response of his wife, Jackie. "The first time the Rivers home was hit with gunfire that almost hit young son Malcolm, a reporter asked the wife, Jackie, 'What are you going to do?' Eugene Rivers, her husband, looked at her and said, 'It's your call.' She responded, quote, 'I feel called by God to be in this neighborhood. And because I feel called, I feel protected. If I'm not where the Lord is calling me, I'm not safe.' We recognize," Eugene continues, "that a community of faith that is willing to really follow the leading of the Holy Spirit can make a difference in the worst neighborhood. Dramatic change will always require dramatic sacrifices. Dramatic blessings have dramatic cost." I suspect that the Apostle Paul would be well pleased with Eugene and Jackie Rivers because they are living out in 1996 the truth of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. And Paul wants all of us to understand this morning that there is a sensibility, a reasonableness to this kind of spiritual service, a service, yes, that the world will never understand, but one that is indeed rooted in the very gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, that can allow us to do nothing less than give ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. In this passage before us, the Apostle Paul, as a good teacher, first of all, builds his appeal upon the basis of what God has already done for us. And then he proceeds to talk about what it means to be sensible in our spiritual service and the wonderful results that transpire when we give ourselves totally, completely, 100% with no strings attached to Jesus Christ and His will for our lives. I want you to see in this text, first of all, that God's call is to consecration. God's call is to consecration. It will indeed involve what I call complete commitment. Now, Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." That word beseech is a familiar one. It is the word parakaleo. It means to call alongside. It means to encourage. I like that translation the best. "I encourage you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now, by the mercies of God, I am convinced that Paul is looking back to the entirety of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. After an introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, Paul begins by giving us the most systematic treatise in all of the Bible concerning the doctrine of salvation. First of all, Paul reminds us, to get a man saved, you must first of all get him lost. And so in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul paints a very dark picture of the sin situation of the world. And in essence, Paul says, everyone is guilty. Everyone is condemned. There are none who do right. No, not one. None of us went looking for God. God came looking for you and for me. And so Paul tells us that the entire world is dead in sin. But then, in chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 5, verse 21, Paul begins to develop the wonderful doctrine of salvation. And indeed, no passage in all the Word of God can be surpassed in expounding our salvation than Romans chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 3, verse 31. There Paul speaks of our justification. There he speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ has been sent as a propitiation, a satisfaction wherein he turned away from us the wrath of God and satisfied the holiness, the righteousness of God, and paid in full the penalty of our sin. There are many, many wonderful facets to the doctrine of the atonement, but all of them, I believe, must be laid upon the foundation of the penal substitution, satisfactory work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is not up for debate. It is not negotiable. And Paul grounds the work of Christ in his satisfying the wrath of God and turning away that wrath, bearing it in his own body. But Paul is not in there in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Going through chapter 8, verse 39, Paul develops the doctrine of our sanctification. And again, Paul makes it clear at Romans 8 and 28 that God's design for you and me is not simply that we would go to heaven when we die, but that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Sanctification is a big theological word. It simply means, though, being conformed to the image of Jesus. And that is indeed God's intention for your life and for my life, for every child of God. Well, then you might be moved to ask, how did all of this come about? And so in Romans 9 through Romans 11, Paul develops the theme of God's elective purpose in salvation. And again, for those of you that are Calvinistic, you rejoice in Romans chapter 9. Those of you that are Arminian, you're thrilled with Romans chapter 10. But those of you that have a biblical theology, take both of them together and rejoice in its conclusion in Romans chapter 11. Those of you that think that in this life you're going to figure out exactly how it all works out need to conclude with Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Answer, nobody. Or who has been his counselor? Answer, no one. Or who has first given to him, and now it shall be repaid to him? Answer, not a single person. Verse 36, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore, based upon all of this that God has done for you and for me in Christ, I plead with you, I urge you, I encourage you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says God's call is to consecration. And Paul notes five aspects of this call to consecration. Number one, Paul says it is volitional. He says there, you present. You present. It's volitional. It's a choice that you make. It's a decision that you enter into. I cannot present you to God. And you cannot present me to God. It does not matter about my heritage or my family or any other issue. It is a volitional choice that I make that I will sell out lock, stock, and barrel to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a volitional decision. But number two, it's a total decision. For he says that you present your bodies. Your bodies. Now I would quickly direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, where Paul writes, "Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God. You're not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body. That is simply Paul's way of saying, God wants your hands, God wants your feet, God wants your eyes, your ears, thank God for us, your tongue. God wants your mind. God wants all of you. He's not interested in part. He's not interested in a portion. He's not interested in a majority. He wants all of you. It is a total decision. He wants total consecration. But number three, not only is it volitional and total, it's sacrificial. For he says, your bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice. Now that's oxymoronic, paradoxical. If it's living, it can't be a sacrifice because for it to be a sacrifice implies death. But you know what? Both ideas are true. You are to live to God, but you're to die to you. This is simply Paul's two-word commentary on Galatians 2:20, where he speaks of our being crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so I am to be a living sacrifice. There is a sacrifice, a cost involved. I read a few years ago of a story that has greatly impacted my life of a businessman who went to China to visit with some of our missionaries. While he was there, he said he saw one of the strangest sights that he had ever encountered. He saw out in a field an old man behind a plow. And pulling the plow was a younger man. It was the son of this father who was directing the plow. He looked at that and, not being familiar with the culture there, said, is this a common way that you farm here? And the missionary said, no, most of them use an animal. But just a few months back, our church was in need, and this father and his son had an oxen, and they gave it to the church that it might be sold to help meet the needs of some of the members of our church. The businessman looked and said, my goodness, what a tremendous sacrifice. To which the missionary responded, oh, they did not count it a sacrifice at all. They deemed themselves fortunate to have had an ox. Now, folks, that's the kind of sacrifice that will change a world for Christ. That's the kind of commitment that God can use to transform lives and show that the gospel really does make a difference. Our consecration is to be sacrificial, but our consecration is also to be moral, for he says it is holy and acceptable to God. Holy in the sense that you're now set apart unto God for his will and his way into your life. It is a holy and acceptable sacrifice. It is that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. But fifthly, he also says it is a spiritual act, for it is your reasonable, your spiritual, your rational act of service. And so Paul says God's call is to consecration. It is volitional, it is total, it is sacrificial, it is moral, and it is spiritual. A few years ago, in fact, almost 18 years ago, I married, in my opinion, the most wonderful lady on the face of God's earth. Every man who is married ought to feel that way about his wife. And I have rejoiced in the almost 18 years that God has given us. And I've often reflected upon the marriage date of May the 27th, 1978, and the vows that Charlotte and I entered into. And I thought, you know, I wonder what she would have done had I gotten with her right before the ceremony and I'd said, now, honey, I want to tell you something. When we join our lives today in marriage, I'm going to make you an offer that I'm certain no woman would ever refuse. I'm going to commit to you 99% faithfulness. I want you to know that for all of the days that we're married, 99% of the time, I'm going to come home just to you. And I'm going to take care of just you. You better believe she said no. She'd have said more than that. But I'm going to be faithful 99% of the time. I'm going to take care of you 99% of the time. I'm going to be true to you 99% of the time. But 1% of the time, I'm going to do other things. And I'm going to go other places. And I'm going to engage in various relationships with other women. But 99% of the time, I'm all yours. How many of you think that she or any woman would be satisfied with an offer like that? Now, Brother Logan, I have to be careful here. I said that one time at a singles conference. And a woman stood up in the back and said, "Brother Danny, I hate to admit it, but I'd take a man any way I could get him." And so I'm careful when I use that illustration now. I figured it would be safe in a seminary context, though sometimes our single guys and gals do cause me some concern in that area as well. But you know full well the answer would be no. Why? Because partial faithfulness is unfaithfulness. Partial obedience is disobedience. And God's expectation and God's call upon your life and mine is one of total commitment and consecration. God's call is to consecration. Now, number two, God's call also involves transformation, or what I call a complete change. Now, in verse 2, Paul begins to develop this theme, and he makes three observations about God's call to transformation. First of all, he tells us it requires a denial. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed is the word schematizo in Greek. We get our English word scheme or schema. It has the idea of being molded from the outside. It has the idea of external pressure being applied to something so that from the outside it is shaped and molded in such a way as to be true to the pressures from the outside. Paul's point says you must not be shaped, formed, or molded to this world. Paul, of course, is not using the word world here in respect of creation or even to humanity, but he is speaking of that evil organized system that opposes God. And Paul is saying to you and to me, mark it down, those of you that would sell out to God, those of you that would give your all to Jesus, those of you that would recognize the sensibility of spiritual service, realize there's going to be forever and always external pressure to mold you, to shape you, to make you after the image of the world. And it is something that you must be conscious of. Yes, even in the church. Yes, even as a pastor or leader in the church, there is forever going to be external pressure applied to your life to make you be and act and think and serve like the world. Paul says there must be a denial. Don't be conformed to this world. But secondly, he says its results are radical. For he says you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is the word metamorpheo. We get our English word metamorphosis from it. It means to be radically altered from the inside out. Now you see the beautiful picture there that Paul gives. Yes, mark it down. From the outside there's going to come pressure. From the outside there are going to be influences that will try to mold you and shape you and form you into the way of this world. But don't let the outside be the key. The key is found on the inside. As you are radically changed and transformed, how? From the inside out. Its results are radical. But thirdly, and at the very heart of the argument, its renewing is mental. For it is a transformation, how? By the renewing of your mind. Ladies and gentlemen, please hear me this morning. The greatest battles that you will ever fight as a Christian will not be fought out there in the world. They will be fought right up here between your ears, in your mind. That is the battlefield. That is the war zone. That is where you will stand or fall in your commitment to Jesus Christ. You win the battles of the mind. You'll win the battles out there. But you lose up here and you'll lose everywhere. As Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It is your mind that is absolutely crucial to your success and to your faithfulness in your commitment to Jesus Christ. And Paul says you've got to be changed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Many of you have seen things and listened to things and thought about things that your mind bears scars from. And the only way that you will keep those things under control, The only way you will keep those things from rearing their ugly head time and time and time again to defeat you in your life as a Christian is by allowing God's Word and Holy Spirit to radically change you on the inside by the renewing of your mind. If this is the only verse I had in the Bible, I would understand how important the Word of God is. That I begin to think God's thoughts after Him by studying His Word, by memorizing His Word, by allowing His Word to become me and transforming me by the renewing of my mind. Paul says God's call involves transformation. But finally this morning, Paul also says God's call includes satisfaction. Yes, there's the call to consecration. Yes, it involves transformation, but finally and wonderful, it also includes satisfaction because of two things. Number one, God's will is discovered. And number two, God's will is enjoyed. He says there, let your mind be renewed that you may prove, and it means to prove by testing. What is that? Number one, good. Number two, acceptable. And number three, perfect will of God. You want to discover God's will? Paul says, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Deny the conforming powers of the world. Allow the transforming power of God's Word to be a reality in your life, and you will discover what God's will is for your life. But not only will you discover it, you will also enjoy it. You'll find out that there is no place in all of life like being in the will of God. Folks, I have learned that in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of heartache and all sorts of trials and difficulties, God's will is good. It just is. It's kind of interesting that I was honored last year to speak at the pastor's conference in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't want to be falsely humble. I was overwhelmed that I would get the opportunity to speak there in the Georgia Dome at the Southern Baptist Convention, and I was greatly humbled that God would allow me such an opportunity. And it is ironic that it happened in the year 1995, because let me tell you where Danny Aiken was in 1985, just 10 years earlier. 1984, because a pastor that I was serving under had begun to act illegally, immorally, and unbiblically in our church, I resigned the position of associate pastor at a church in Dallas after serving there for 6.5 years with no place to go. I had a wife, I had 3 children, and I had a 4th on the way. I resigned, lost all of our insurance. I didn't know that. I just knew that the only thing I could do to be right with God is to step aside out of that situation. It was the only option left. And by the way, after 10 years of reflection, I wouldn't change one thing that I did, not one thing. I took a job as a courier making $5.50 an hour. July of 1985, I will never forget. My boss came in to me one day, and he had this sheepish look on his face. He said, Danny, I hate to ask you to do this, but I don't have anyone else that can. We have a dumpster up in McKinney, Texas, that has overflowed, and the people that come and haul it off won't come and get it until we unclog it. They've set another dumpster up there right beside it, and I just hate to ask you to do this, but I need you to go up there and clean out that dumpster. Now, folks, I had a master's degree from Southwestern Seminary. I had served for 6.5 years on a church staff. I was in the midst of getting my PhD. But in July of 1985, I was on the backside of a shopping center. It was 100 degrees in McKinney, Texas, pulling trash out of one dumpster and throwing it into another. I looked like Gehenna and smelt worse. And I will be honest with you, as I stood there that day, I began to have a conversation with God, and I wasn't happy about it. I want you to know, I began to tell God that I thought that His ways were really messed up. And I said, you know, God, I don't really understand this. I have been faithful. I have been true to Your Word. I haven't run off with anybody's wife, and I haven't lied to anybody, and I haven't disobeyed Your Word. And here I am stuck in a dumpster. What's the deal? I mean, I would just like for You to let me know What's the deal? And God did not speak audibly to me on that occasion, but he did speak to my heart. And this is what the Lord said to me: Danny, I want you to simply understand that if I want to, it takes me no time at all to get you in a dumpster anytime I want. But I also want you to understand that if I put you in the dumpster, that's my will for your life. And I want to know if you can really be content with being in my will no matter what. Now, I again don't want to pretend to be super spiritual. I didn't like being in the dumpster. I'm not interested in going back to the dumpster. But I can tell you this. There is no place like being in the will of God. There's no place at all like knowing that you have obeyed Him, that you have honored Him, that you have given as best you know how everything you have to Him, and then trusted Him with the rest of it. And folks, I know for a fact today that had I not been in the dumpster in 1985 making $5.50 an hour, I would have never completed my PhD at UTA. I would have never been called by Dr. Paige Patterson to Criswell College. And I would not be today the Dean of Students at Southeastern Seminary and had the privilege of just 10 years later speaking at the Pastors Conference of the Southern Baptist Convention in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, I say all that just to say this. Some of you right now feel like you're in a dumpster. I mean, it just ain't working. And you don't understand what God's trying to do. And you don't understand at all where He's trying to take you. And it seems like, if anything, He's just kind of left you out of the picture. Folks, I couldn't even get pastoral search committees to give me the time of day. Little churches, small, insignificant, stuck behind, you know, buildings that nobody knew. Even if you had a map, you couldn't find it. And they wouldn't give me the time of day. I'd have served anywhere. I've also found out, as Dr. Adrian Rogers has well said, we worry about time. But God is only concerned about timing. Timing. And I've learned that waiting on God's timing is worth the wait. So I want you to know that Paul is dead center and correct when he says God's will is not only discovered when we sell out to Him, but God's will is also enjoyed when we sell out to Him, no matter where that will takes us, no matter what that may involve. I share a personal word this morning as I close, and tomorrow I have asked, and He has agreed to say something more about it. But many of you have asked and know that yesterday I accepted the appointment of Dr. Albert Moeller to be the next Vice President for Academic Administration and the Dean of the School of Theology at Southern Seminary, effective June the 1st. Yesterday I was also elected to the faculty by the Board of Trustees as an Associate Professor of Theology. I want to say to you that in many ways I have never had a more difficult decision in all of my life. Many decisions in my life have been made for me. It was clear and easy to see which way to go. But this one was not. Most of you know that I have the most intimate and close relationship with the president of this institution, my preaching professor, the man who preached my ordination, the man who brought me back into the academic world and brought me here, my very best friend on the face of this earth. I think that most of you also know, I hope that you do, that I love you all tremendously. And it's not that I am leaving here. It's that I will be going there. But I can also say to you that without any doubt in my mind, I have a perfect peace in my heart that this is God's will for my life. And I've come again to understand this passage in a brand new way. And I've come to understand again that there's absolutely nothing other than for the child of God than the will of God. Dr. Patterson has said many profound things to me in the many years that I have known him, but probably the most profound is this: Danny, all that ultimately matters in life is that we please God. Period. It's that simple. That is the point. All that matters in life is that we please God. And if we please God, we will discover His will. And yes, indeed, we will find that His will is indeed a place of wonderful enjoyment. Let me close this morning in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I take it that it was within your providence that I would be allowed to share my heart this morning. And I thank you for that privilege and that opportunity. And I want to say, Lord, how much I love this seminary. My colleagues, Dr. Patterson, the administration, all of these students. Lord, the 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock classes this morning were such a joy, but also at the same time, Lord, on the inside, I had such a turmoil, such an uneasiness, because I can say, Lord, that I do love these men and women with all of my heart. They're not just my students, they're my family. And Lord, it is a struggle for the decision that you have brought me to, but Lord, as best I can discern, I sense that this is your will for my life and for my wife and my boys. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for giving me such a supportive family that has let me know by their hugs and by their words that they love me and that they stand with me and that they support me in whatever it is that your will is for my life. And Lord, I think that's really the way that we are about each other. All we want is for your will to be fulfilled in each life, that we would go where you want us to go, and that we would serve as you want us to serve. And Lord, you're the captain. You're the general. You're the commander-in-chief. So really all we need to be asking is, Master, where do you want me to go? And what do you want me to do? And once the marching orders are delivered, then Paul calls us to render ourselves a living sacrifice unto you. And dear Lord, I thank you for the challenge that we find in Paul. And I thank you for the confidence that we have that when we're in your will, we're in a way that is acceptable, good, and perfect. I pray then, Lord, that in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters, above all things, we'll be committed to the will of God. And that we can say with our president, all that matters in my life ultimately, bottom line, all things considered, is that I please my Lord. And I know that your blessing will rest upon every life that's heart is committed to you in that way. Thank you then for being so faithful to us. Thank you for calling us into your service. May we indeed give ourselves to you this day in a fresh new way as living sacrifices. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.